happy to be here this evening to preach the Word of God. I have some bad news. Whenever I sing, I usually, I don't sound that loud, but I still blow a gasket just about every time I sing, and so my voice is almost about giving out. But we have a long way to go here. I appreciate the brethren inviting me to speak this evening. I suspected it was because Jason wasn't here, and I hope that he has a safe trip back. He's just a wonderful evangelist, and so my prayers are with his family, and that he'll be edified by his time with them. We're intending to do the same thing. Our intention is to head directly to Texas, and we're stopping in Texarkana on the way, and the next day reach our destination, Odessa, Texas, where my daughter is. And so we're looking forward to that, and we've been praying about this trip, and that it'll be edifying for the whole family. I want to preach a lesson about it, renewing the inner man. This is something I've been doing for most of the Sunday mornings this year. And so we want to look at not just renewing the inner man, but as 2 Corinthians 4:16 tells us, the inner man is renewed every day. And we want to look, first of all, at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 16, and we're going to read down through chapter 5 and verse 8. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, for the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So this is a contrast between the outward man and the inward man. And we're told that the outward man is perishing. And the struggles that we go through, as tough as they may be, they are only temporary. We need to always keep that in mind. The things that are seen are only temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal. And those are the things that matter the most, because they are eternal. And that has to do with the inward man. Whereas the outward man is perishing continually, gradually getting old, getting tired all the time, getting sick, eventually dying, we find it with the inward man, it is being renewed. But not only does it say it is being renewed, it says it's being renewed every day, day by day. And so that's what we want to look at. And to look at the inner man, we'll have a few parts that make up that inner man. And these terms are interchangeable sometimes, but there are basically four components I see that we can refer to as making up the inner man, the spiritual part of man, which we find mentioned there in 2 Corinthians 4. Of course, the mind that God made for us to reason, to understand, to accumulate knowledge, that's the important thing that the mind does, is access and acquire knowledge and apply logic to that, draw conclusions. And so we are to study Scripture and come to this knowledge and feed the mind. And that's one way to make the inner man renewed day by day, which we're also told in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And it's going to be interesting. How many in the memory class, how many of these verses that we actually went over are going to show up in this lesson? But Romans chapter 12, verse 2 talks about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it's very important that we renew the inner man with knowledge. And then the heart. We have emotions as well as knowledge. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So whatever you love, whatever you think about the most, whatever your priorities are, your values, basically that's where your heart is. And the emotions that we have, because different people have different emotions about the very same thing. It has to do with the values that we have, that system of how we interpret things, the filter maybe, because of our experiences. But all of these things are factored into us having the feelings that we have. And sometimes people say, well, you can't help what you feel. Well, that's partially true, but it's commanded in the Scripture to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. We are commanded to feel certain things. And the standard is set for us. And when we examine ourselves in the light of Scripture, look at it as a mirror, if we're not feeling those things that we're supposed to, for example, Jesus said in Luke 6, you know, when you are persecuted, jump for joy. Do we do that? We examine ourselves honestly? Even the thought of it? Is that our reaction? Is that our first thought when we hear that? Jesus said to jump for joy when you're persecuted? The Scriptures are there to teach us to start lining our thinking up so that we would feel that way in those situations where we are told to think that way. Feelings will follow values. We must alter our value system if we do not have the feelings that we ought to have in the various situations that the Lord talks about. And a combination, really, of the mind and the emotions is the will. And Jesus talked about the will, His will, and how He wanted that cup to pass from Him, Luke 22. But He said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, speaking to the Father in heaven. That's one of the great sacrifices that Jesus made. As being equal with the Father in Philippians 2, He still was willing to subject His will to the Father's will and was obedient unto death. That was the kind of sacrifice that He made. And that's very important for us. To be obedient, we need to have the will to be obedient. And we also need to have the will not to do those things that God has commanded us not to do. And to be motivated to move requires emotion. Emotion leads to motion. And without emotion, you're not going to have much motion. And then we have the conscience. This works either to guide us not to do those things that we think are wrong. And also, once we've acted, it works to judge whether or not we have done what we believe is right or wrong. Once again, a reflection of our value system. And this aspect of the mind is brought up in Romans chapter 2 about those who were not under the law, the Gentiles, but they did by nature the things that were in the law, with their conscience either accusing them or excusing them concerning the things that they've done. So our mind, the part of the inner man that we have that judges what we do or maybe judges what we're thinking about doing, the conscience, and we're going to talk about these in a little more detail. I've preached at least 4 sermons on the conscience alone, so you're not getting all of that information, but I have several scriptures. I have a handout where the lesson is on one page. The other page are several sets of 7 verses where you can renew day by using 7 verses, one verse or passage a day, not just verses, but passages a day on renewing the heart with joy or renewing the heart with God's love. And in the case of renewing our hearts with knowledge, some scriptures about us having a love for the Word of God, which we just sang about, and that's one of them that's on the list. It's Psalm 19 that's on that list. So I would encourage you to look at that and pick one of those up. Just a very practical way of how we can start renewing a very specific way the inner man and the different aspects of the inner man, the conscience and the will, especially focus on the will, but also the mind and the heart. So look a little more at renewing the mind, as Romans 12:2 tells us to do. First, we need to have the right attitude as we approach the Word of God. John chapter 7, verse 17 says, "To him who knows to do good, that who's willing to do the will of the Father, he shall know my teaching, whether it is mine or of him that sent me." In other words, is Jesus making this up, or is it something that is truly from God? How could a person know? If he approaches it with the attitude of being willing to do whatever God says to do, he could know that what Jesus is saying is the Word of God. That's what Jesus was saying there. So the attitude with which we approach the Word of God is very important. We can know the truth if we have a love for the truth. So that's the most important thing before we even approach the Word of God. 1 Peter 2 says the same thing in verse 1. To lay aside all those negative attitudes and rather desire the pure milk of the Word that we might grow thereby. So we need to have a desire to learn. We need to desire the Word to grow. And I'll just say this about this illustration. It's different talking about the milk of the Word here in 1 Peter 2 compared to Hebrews 5. And that's the thing you've got to remember about illustrations. You have to look at the context to see how an illustration is being used. In Hebrews 5, milk refers to the basic principles that you have at the beginning of your life as a Christian. Here, 1 Peter 2 is appealing to all Christians to have the same desire for the Word of God, just as a newborn baby has a desire for the milk that is necessary in order to live. So mothers know very well, when you have a newborn, you get up in the middle of the night. They're crying, and they'll keep crying until they get what they're crying for. And that's the way we need to be with the Word of God, to cry out for it. And that's actually said about wisdom in Proverbs, to cry out for it in Proverbs chapter 2. And since we did this about 4 years ago, my wife and I, we're still reading Proverbs every night, one chapter a night. And that is really, it's really a blessing. Start remembering, but I still don't have a perfect memory because every verse is different and there's not as much of a context, so it's harder to remember things and specific statements in Proverbs. So I knew there were several passages where prayer of the wicked is an abomination, and Proverbs 28:9 was one of those. Now I'll remember it. And I was thinking it was it anyway, but it has been easier for me to remember certain statements that just stand out. And repetition is the key to learning. And that's something to seek specifically from the Word of God is wisdom. But we also need to seek to grow spiritually, to glorify God by growing spiritually. That's very important that the motive be the right one. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." And then in verse 15, he says, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." And so we need, first of all, to read Scripture. And then we need to study Scripture. Another passage that was used in the memory class. And it was the second verse I remember learning when I was in the second grade in Bible class at Arch Street when I was young. And that was 2 Timothy 2:15. To study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And so that's what we're to do. We need to take great care, but we need to also take great diligence, which is what the word study here means, so that we might know the word of God and that we make sure we carefully handle it correctly. And then we need to meditate on it, like Paul told Timothy in verse 15. And that's what the blessed man does in the very first psalm. I appreciate Jim talking about the Psalms this evening and leading Psalm 439 especially. But Psalm 1 is one of the foundational psalms. And in that, it talks about the man that is blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And he meditates on it day and night, continually. He thinks about it all the time because that's where his heart is. That's where his treasure is. And that's the way we should be. But Paul also told Timothy to apply the word. Give himself entirely to it. That means you put it into practice. Not just to give yourself entirely to learning more and more. Later on in 2 Timothy, he said there are those that have a form of godliness but deny the power of it. And they're ever learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth because they're not practicing the truth. And that's the only way that you're going to come to a knowledge of the truth. And I really love this prayer in Colossians chapter 1. Paul had this prayer, and it's a process where he starts off by saying, he prays that they would be filled with the will of God, the knowledge of His will. But not just filled with the knowledge of His will, but also that it be with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Begins a process there. Knowledge of His will, but we also need to have the wisdom and the spiritual understanding to make the proper application. And when we make that proper application, then we're walking in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. That's the key, is the application, which results in us being fully pleasing to Him, and that leads to us growing in our knowledge of God Himself. Let us not confuse knowledge of His will, which is the beginning of the process, with knowledge of God Himself, which is the result of doing His will. That's expressed in His Word. When we properly apply it, that's what the wisdom and the spiritual understanding leads us to do. It's to take the knowledge of His will and put it into work in our lives so that we are pleasing to Him. Then we can really appreciate and we experience what the Lord experienced when He did the will of the Father while He was on this earth. And we can see why He feels the way He does about certain things when we experience similar situations in our lives. And as a faithful high priest, He is in a position to help us through those kinds of times. But that's not even all of it. Once we are strengthened with a greater knowledge of God Himself, then we're truly strengthened according to His might, His glorious power, so that we can face even terrible things with long suffering and patience and endurance with joy. I never will ever think about this verse without thinking of Trish Parsons, because at her funeral, I remember the remark being made about when they first found out that she had this dreaded disease. She said, "We'll face it with grace and dignity." That's exactly what it's saying here. That you're strengthened with the might of God so that when you have something terrible happen to you, you can do it with long suffering and patience with joy. And she's a testament to that. That's faith being the substance, something that you can see. And that's what God wants from every one of us. The faith that we have, we live it out, that would be seen by people. So the things that are not seen can be believed because of how we demonstrate that faith in our lives. That's what the strength of God can give us. That's what knowing God can give us if we put into practice, with this desire to do His will, the knowledge of His will that we find in Scripture. And here's a list of 7 passages, one per day, so that you can renew your mind with the knowledge from God. But these, actually with knowledge, it could be on any subject, but these are just listed about the greatness of God's Word as that source of knowledge, beginning with Deuteronomy 6, the greatest command. And with that greatest command, to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If that's really true, then you are going to love His Word as well. And if you love His Word, you're going to want to teach that to your children. You want to live it. And that's how you would grow in your knowledge of God Himself. Acts 17 is also one here about how they search the scriptures daily. So that's how our minds can be renewed daily with the knowledge of God. And Romans 10 is also very important. They're all wonderful. And as I mentioned, Psalm 19, which we sang, is on here. So you're already off to a good start. Now we want to talk about renewing the heart. We need to pray. For our hearts to commune with the Father, we need to pray and open up our hearts to Him. And we need to be persistent in prayer. Don't give up and not lose heart. And that's why Jesus taught a parable in Luke 18. It was so that they would always pray and not lose heart. So we need to renew the heart by continuing in prayer. We also are told in Galatians 6 to sow to the Spirit and don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season, at the right time, God's time, we will reap if we do not lose heart, if we do not give up. So we need to keep working. That's another way of renewing the heart so that we do not become discouraged. We also need to open up our hearts. And this is something that Paul told the Corinthians to do. They were closing their hearts toward him because of the insinuations and accusations that the false teachers were making against Paul. They were just trying to discredit Paul so that they would not believe what Paul said, which of course was the truth that contradicted what they wanted to teach whenever they would come to Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he just implores them after showing his sincerity in everything that he did and how the false teachers would twist that. He just explained what his true motivations were all along and then tells them, "Oh, Corinthians, we've spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Open up your heart." We have to open our hearts up. That takes a lot of faith. That takes a lot of trust. Even in a relationship, that takes a lot of trust. But especially in our relationship with God, our hearts need to be open so that God can perform open heart surgery. You know, I know they're getting more advanced, but they don't have to be as invasive when it comes to operations and everything. It's amazing what they can do. But still, we have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is sharper than any two-edged sword. And you know, the Spirit wielding it is going to not going to make any disastrous mistake. But we have to have our heart open to allow the Word to work in us. That Word is powerful. It's living. It's active or powerful. And so it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And it divides between the soul and the spirit. That's a hard thing to discern from Scripture. Between the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And that shows that the heart can have intentions, which speaks to the will that we'll talk about next. It is also has thoughts, and that could include rational thinking, the mind. So those terms are used interchangeably. I'm not saying that these are exclusive of each other. But in order for the Lord to work on our hearts, we have to let Him. We have to open up our hearts. And that's what Paul was asking the Corinthians to do. Another way to renew the heart, and this specifically says to do every day, is to exhort one another daily while it is called today. The term "this day" means every day. If you exercise your mind to understand a logical conclusion to some words. The same thing is true with prayer. We can know that Jesus teaches we are to pray every day just from what he taught in Matthew chapter 6. Because he taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." He didn't say, "Give us this year our annual bread. I got it all covered. I've asked the Lord for my annual bread." He wants us to pray to him every day. And also in that prayer, we ask for the bread that we're to have for today. Necessary entrance, we are to ask for the forgiveness of sins. The Bible makes it very clear. We are to ask for the forgiveness of sins every day. If you just apply your mind to what Jesus said in Matthew 6, some people sometimes have a debate about that. It's very clear. If you just think about it and exercise your mind and draw the necessary inference or the necessary conclusion. It's unavoidable. Same thing is true with exhorting one another. It doesn't have to be inside the building. I think a lot of times we think this is the only place where encouragement is supposed to happen is when we're assembled together, because Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 tell us that. Well, that's certainly a way and a great opportunity and something that is commanded of us in order to encourage each other is to be together. But we can also do it every day because the same book, Hebrews, tells us to do that in chapter 3. While it is called today, and it makes a big play on the word today throughout chapter 3 and chapter 4. It's a very significant word today. And that's how we're to live for God every single day. We should share encouragement. That means giving it and receiving it. We're to encourage others, but in doing that, we're going to receive encouragement as well. I would just add this one thing about the heart. We're told in Proverbs 23:19 first of all, I said, "Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way." I think this is an important thing to say because our culture is bombarded so much with this message of follow your heart. I just heard this line. It's very common. An older person in a movie, and I'm talking about G-rated movies, I'm talking about Disney movies, who there will be an older person or a parent who loves their child that will tell that younger person, even if they're an adult, follow your heart. And it just sounds so wonderful. That is not what God says. God says, guide your heart, not follow your heart, in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 19. That'd be a good one to add to the memory list. There were a lot of great verses on that memory class. But this is one that stuck in my head once when we were reading through Proverbs. And I kept noticing a lot of the movies, even the G-rated ones, will have somebody encourage you to follow your heart, follow your dream. Well, following your heart and following your dream are not necessarily the same thing. And then as I was looking at that earlier this afternoon, I was looking at verse 19, but then I looked up ahead of that, and verse 17 says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners." So you have control over what your heart thinks. And it says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners." Well, what if your heart is envying sinners and you're being told, follow your heart? Well, I'm going to become a sinner. You know, and can't do that. And so we have to guide our heart. Another place, keep your heart with all diligence. Same area there. And then you have Jesus' warning in Matthew 24, verse 12. "Because the iniquity abounds, that the heart of many, the love of many will grow cold." And so I would say we need to avoid sin if we're to renew the heart and keep it from being destroyed by sin. The sin of others, so many others committing sin, can discourage us, and that would cause the love of some to grow cold. They see the unfaithfulness, the negative examples of someone else. But also we discourage ourselves and we shoot ourselves in the foot spiritually when we sin. Every time we compromise, and that's why we're told over and over again, don't compromise for that very reason. And here's some scriptures, one for each day of the week, to renew your heart with the love of God. These are all great. And here's something else. There's so many more than these, and I would suggest you find your own. Whatever, just when you read it, it's something that you can understand clearly, and it helps you to appreciate the love of God that much more. It helps you to love God that much more. That's what passage you need to use to do that. My favorite in the entire Bible, my favorite passage is 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, going through chapter 5, verse 4. So for the love of God is beginning with verse 7 and going through the rest of the chapter. For the will of God is a lot of the same thing, starting with verse 16 and going into chapter 5, verse 4, as you might see in a moment. But Romans 5 is hard to beat because God demonstrated His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, think about that. How rare it is for somebody to be willing to die for a good man or a fair man. It's rare to find somebody who laid down his life for someone like that. Jesus said, "No greater love has a man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Army buddies do it sometimes in the service. They're trained to do that. But what about anyone who might be willing to lay down his life for his best friend or his buddy in the foxhole? Is he willing to offer his child's life for that same individual? I would say often, probably not. He'd be willing to lay down his own life, but not his child's life. God gave his only son. But more than that, he didn't give it for people who deserved it. He gave it for people who didn't deserve it. Because they didn't deserve it, that's why Jesus laid down his life. And the Father gave his only begotten son. That's how much God loves us. And he makes it clear in his word. That's why he did it. Because he loves us so much. And if we're not convinced of the love of God, there really is no hope for us. If we can see what Jesus has done, what the Father has done in giving his son for enemies, those that need that forgiveness the most are the ones that deserve it the least. And that really is all of us. And then renewing the heart with joy. I had different lessons for all of these. And Philippians is strong on that. Paul's joy for the faithfulness of the Thessalonians is great. And we were reminded that we can help each other to rejoice in the Lord by setting a great example. And know that the Lord himself is rejoicing. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And so we need to do that. We need to renew the will. And I do believe this is the combination of the mind and the heart that leads one to action. That's why Paul reasoned from the scriptures, but he also persuaded people that when he was in Thessalonica, that Jesus is the Christ. It's a combination of reason and persuasion. It's not a lack of information that caused David to sin with Bathsheba. It was the emotional aspect of it. And so we have to think about both things that involve the will when it comes to either avoiding that which is wrong or getting busy doing what is right. You have to have the foundation of the right reason, the right knowledge, but also the emotion that goes with that. One of the best examples of doing what's right and making up your mind not to do wrong is Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. After he had been captured, you know, it had been so easy for him to say, well, I'm in a new place, went in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. Not with mom or dad no more, and thinking that's just it. And so all these foods are part of that training program. There's education. And so it also included wine. People in government, they did a lot of drinking. A lot of deals were made that way. And so that was the kind of training they would get for government. But verse 18 says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then he would endanger my head before the king. That was the lack of faith you would expect from somebody who is a pagan. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please let your servants... to please test your servants for 10 days, let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. Just let it do our way for 10 days, and we'll see how it turns out. And then if you don't like the results, then we'll go along with your way. They had the faith that doing it God's way was going to bless them, and it absolutely did. Not only physically, which is what he was most concerned about, but also mentally. And certainly spiritually, in the case of Daniel and his friends, that they did not violate their consciences. And so it was a thing that would not have happened. And had he just compromised here, he would have never got to the point where, oh, I better not pray. I might lose my life. And what good am I to the Lord if I lose my life? I'm sure that's an argument that Satan will throw at the people in the first 300 years of the church. You know, I can't help the Lord. I can't preach the gospel if I'm dead. So obviously God doesn't want me to die. be eaten by the lions. Well, Daniel had that choice, lion's den as well. But he had to win the first battle from the get-go and set a pace in the right direction by making up his mind not to defile himself. Young people a lot of times get caught up in situations because they're around other friends. Well, these were the right friends for Daniel because they agreed with him, we're not going to do this. We're not going to drink the wine. We're not going to eat those unclean meats. And the Jew, generally, they're going to stay away from any Gentile food that could be called meat or prepared in a kitchen where potentially that meat could be fixed. That's why it's unlawful for a Jew to be in the house of a Gentile. Because even if they're fixing beef, which is perfectly okay for a Jew, none of it's cooked in a Gentile kitchen. You never know. And so they made up their mind what they were not going to do, no matter what. And that's what young people go out to do. They get in a situation where everybody's going to start drinking. You got to have your mind made up ahead of time. Don't do that. And if you suspect that's the kind of thing that might happen, stay away from that situation. Young people finding themselves alone, a young man and young lady, and they get caught up in a situation. It's like, we didn't mean to. The problem is they didn't mean not to start with. And that's how those things happen. So it's important to make up your mind. That's where the will is so important, to not do the wrong thing. And friends are very helpful in that regard. Daniel had the support of his friends. We're told they encourage one another daily. Paul talked about the zeal of the Macedonians, but the Macedonians were motivated because of the zeal of the Corinthians. That's what he said. He boasted on the Corinthians and how eager they were to give. So the Macedonians gave out of their deep poverty because they heard about the zeal of the Corinthians. And now he's saying to the Corinthians, you better have it ready or you're going to be really embarrassed when the Macedonians come down with me and you don't have it ready. And we also need to renew the will just by practice, by doing what is right. There's no shortcut here. Not just by reading about it, even though I do have a list of seven scriptures. This is where the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control finish off the list. Love and joy, we're having to do with renewing the heart every day. Peace will come on from Galatians 5 when we look at the conscience. Here's some other scriptures. We mentioned Daniel. The things about what not to do, we see several good statements in the Old Testament. James 4:17 should certainly come to mind. It should motivate us. If we know to do good and not do it, it is sin. And I love John 13:17. Jesus said, now that you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The blessing's in the doing, not in the knowing. I love learning new things. I can read the Bible. Like I was talking about Proverbs 23. Read that and saw, don't let your heart be envious. And how that would connect with verse 19. About guide your heart in the way. Don't follow your heart. I didn't see that before. I read it this afternoon looking at that scripture in preparation for this lesson. And so I'm seeing things I've never seen, even though I've read the Bible many times, over and over. And so it's something you can get excited about, but that's not the thing to get excited about, just like the disciples when they cast out demons. Don't get excited about casting out demons, but that your names are written in heaven. That the blessing is in the doing, not in the knowing. But in order to do, you do need to first know. So now that you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And once again, 1 John 4, it motivates me greatly because we know the certainty of his love for us. That's how John put it in 1 John 4:16. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. Perfect love casts out fear. I remember when Brent Hunter, somebody who believes strongly in personal evangelism, remember when he first shared that scripture, that it should motivate you to not be afraid, to overcome that fear of talking to somebody. You should love their soul more than that, so that perfect love would cast out fear. Your love for God, but also your love for that soul. It was that it always takes a desire that's greater than the fear. You know, to ask a girl out on a date. There's a lot of girls that you might want to ask out, but if you're just too afraid, you're never going to ask. And if that's the case, you're never going to have much hope in that area. But that's true with anything in life. You have to be willing to overcome the fear. But then we have it in chapter 5. This is the love of God, that we keep His commands. And His commandments are not burdensome. Well, somebody might think, it seems like some of His commandments are burdensome. Well, for those that don't love the Lord, if the last part doesn't apply, the first part is not applying. That's the problem. So if you get the first part to apply, it's to love God, then His commandments won't be burdensome, which is the last part. Once again, that's where you can renew the heart and line up your feelings with what the Word of God wants you to feel in the situation. And we need to daily renew the conscience. The conscience is something that God has given all men as part of the inner man that we're to renew. And to renew the conscience usually means we have to purify it. We violate it continually, and so we need to purify it continually. Paul said, I lived in all good conscience before men until this day. That's when he was killing Christians. He lived according to his conscience until he knew better, until Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and now he knew he was fighting against God when he thought he was fighting for God. So it's not a perfect guide. So it would be those that would persecute the apostles, thinking they were doing God's service. Jesus warned them about that in John 16. And a person can believe something's wrong when it's not. And 1 Corinthians 8 talks about that. But another example I really like is David, who was hiding in the cave, and Saul goes in to use the bathroom, and his men tell him, the Lord has delivered your enemy into your hand. You know, you can kill him right now. And he wouldn't do that. But he did cut off a corner of his robe. And the moment after he cut off the corner of his robe, it says that David's heart troubled him. He was sorry he had done that much to do that kind of insult. But nonetheless, he took that as proof that I could have killed you. And I want you to know, and I want everybody to know, I never had that intention of that against you. But his conscience bothered him, which is called his heart troubling him here. His conscience bothered him just because he cut the corner of his robe off. It's important, therefore, for us to educate our conscience. So we need to know to do good. And that's how we know it's sin, when we don't do what we know we should be doing. And also Romans 14:23, that if we doubt anything that we do, to us it is sin. And there are those, like Titus 1 talks about, when they're corrupted there in their thinking, even their conscience is not pure. It's defiled, because every thought is defiled. So education of the conscience is absolutely necessary. We also need to be aware of God's knowledge, and we need to be aware of the conscience of others to lead us in making the decisions we're to make, so that people will respect what we do, and we do not want to do those things that will be evil spoken of. As Paul talked about, providing everything honest in the sight of all men, and he lives by that good conscience and tells them to do the same. And we are to live by our conscience once it is educated, once it is mindful of the will of God. And so Paul, defending himself to, concerning those false teachers' accusations, says, our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. And so you have to be conscientious in what you do. And so there are several scriptures in here. I started listing what they are, and on the handout, this is what you'll see. But you renew your conscience with peace, the peace of Christ, and we're to live peaceably with all men. I like the example of Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, and that is a common greeting that is found. Romans 5 begins with the fact that we have peace with God through faith in Christ Jesus, and then it builds to talk about that hope that we have. We know the love of God that's been poured out in our hearts by the Spirit. And then we have that great example of how God gave His only begotten Son. And also Ephesians 2, we see the peace that we have with God and with each other, fulfilling the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 11 about the wolf lying down with the lamb and other such things. Verse 10 of that same prophecy that would happen in that same day is quoted by Paul in Romans 15, verse 12. and applied to the fact that Gentiles would be included among God's people. That's what was being prophesied in Isaiah 11. The wild Gentiles and the domesticated Jews, under the guidance of the law, they would be united on God's holy mountain. That's God's church, where the mountain of the Lord's house is established. The mountain that covered the whole earth in the dream that Daniel interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar. It's talking about Gentiles being included in the people of God. And then Colossians 3 talks about how we need to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. If it's not there, you got a problem. You need to work that problem out with the person with whom you do not have that peace. That you don't hate. If you want to avoid them when you come to the services, whatever it is, even if it's the smallest thing, don't let it grow into a molehill, into an even larger mountain after that. You have to deal with it, nip it in the bud, and so that your heart is always open to your brethren. And have that brotherly love for one another and be thankful for one another, as he went on to say there in Colossians 3. And most of all, for their conscience to be renewed, we need to have that forgiveness, which is the only way we can have true peace with reference to God. And so Hebrews chapter 9 is where it talks about the conscience being perfected. It talks about the conscience being purified by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9, beginning with verse 9, going through verse 14. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. Talking about the rules for cleansing, ceremonial cleansing under the old law. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, nor with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For with the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The ceremonial rituals of the Old Covenant were made to purify the flesh, whereas the conscience, the spiritual act of the blood of Christ being applied to the heart of an individual to take away that guilt. He's forgiven him his sins. He no longer has to feel guilty about that. We have to understand that by faith. Same faith that led us to put our trust in the Lord for salvation to start with. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, it talks about our hearts being sprinkled from an evil conscience, and that's why we're to draw near to him, and our bodies washed with pure water. There's a connection between water baptism and the blood of Christ being sprinkled on our conscience to purify it. 1 Peter 1 says, you purified your souls in obeying the truth. The inner man as a whole, not just the conscience, but the whole inner man, the soul, is purified when we obey the truth. Now, it's interesting. In the class, it was asked, where's the verse that tells us how to call upon the name of the Lord? Here's another one. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, where Peter says, baptism does also now save us. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not the... That's what the rituals of the Old Covenant did. They purified the flesh. They put away the filth of the flesh, because those were fleshly ordinances. That's what you would call a ritual. Baptism is not a mere ritual. But that's what people are teaching it is today, to deny the fact that it's necessary. They say it's a sign of an outward sign of an inward grace. And that's all it is. It doesn't really do anything for people, but Peter says it does. Baptism does also now save you. That's where we access the blood of Christ. And his blood is applied to our conscience. And we're forgiven of our sins. And look at the rest of 1 Peter 3:21. It is the answer. If you're looking at King James, New King James, a lot of other English translations, it says the answer of a good conscience, like you've got the good conscience and now baptism is your answer to it. No. That's the exact opposite of what actually is saying. The word is eretao, and actually it has the epi in front of it, which intensifies it. It's asking, urgently asking God for a good conscience. That's how we call upon the name of the Lord, is by being baptized in the name of the Lord. And that's what Peter taught in Acts 2. Never do we read that they were to pray, and that's how they called on the name of the Lord. If you look in the New Testament, just think about it. I challenge you to look in the New Testament and see where they called upon the name of the Lord by prayer. They called upon the name of the Lord by being baptized in His name. That's how they called upon the name of the Lord. It includes confession as well, Romans 10. Because verse 13 is quoted in application to confessing with the mouth that Jesus is Lord. Well, if you confess it, it means you really mean it, and you really believe it, because that word is in your heart and in your mouth, which means you will do what the Lord says. And what did the Lord, the author of eternal salvation, say to do? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So you be baptized in His name in order to call upon His name. That's what Peter is saying here. That's where we're asking, appealing to God for a good conscience, as we are told here. And if you're one who, just examine yourself, your conscience, you don't feel right. If the Lord is to come right now, do you feel ready? Whatever it is that's making you feel like you're not ready, you need to deal with that. You need to go to the Lord about it. If you're one who has not obeyed the gospel, has not become a child of God, has not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, then be raised to walk in newness of life, you need to do that. That's how you call upon the name of the Lord. That's how you then can be in the Lord and have all these blessings that we've been talking about, and be renewed in the inner man every day from now on. If you're one who has but has not been faithful in that, and you need to pray to the Lord and repent and ask the Lord for forgiveness. And if it's a case where you have done something public and you feel like you need to ask and make a public acknowledgement and make things right, the congregation would be glad to pray with you and for you, whatever your need is. Obey the gospel now while we stand and sing.